Look together at Luke 24 and that a great account of the first time that most of the disciples actually encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I'm sure most of you know who I am, I'm Heaven Jones. Every time we come here over the last year, I just keep on being amazed about how long ago it was when I was actually pastoring here at CABC. It was a very long time ago. It's 15, almost 16 years have passed, and it does not seem to be that long ago. So I know it's a long time because I don't know half of you, because half of you were kind of this high, and some of you kind of knew who I was sort of vaguely, and you used to say, oh, yeah, you're Heaven, and I'm going, I have no idea who you are, and I'm really sorry about that. We are going to be around, by the way, Jen and myself, for the next few weeks before we head back to the Philippines. Looks like we're heading in like the first week or so of July, and we'll be here most Sundays. Unfortunately, not next Sunday, and there's another Sunday we won't be around, but most Sundays we'll be here at CABC. So please do talk to us, find out more about what we're doing at CABC. What we're doing in the Philippines. What I'm doing at CABC is preaching the word. I'll be doing that in a moment. One last thing I really need to say a huge thank you about as well is we want to say a huge thank you to CABC for stepping up and actually going an extra, not mile, but many miles in helping us make up the difference between the cost of living in Australia and the cost of living in the Philippines. We were meant to be in the Philippines in January, and all our budgets that we designed were designed for living in the Philippines as of last January. But we've been living here in Sydney, and it costs a lot more to live here in Sydney. Pastor Nathan and others in the church decided it might be a good thing to try and help us out with that, and we're really, really thankful to the great generosity of this church in helping cover a large part of that cost. We won't really know exactly how it all works out until probably the end of the year when all the accountants kind of work out everything, but it goes a long way to help us being able to afford doing what we're doing. Well, enough of all that. Let's get into the Word of God again. I'm just going to pray, and then let's get into Luke 24 together. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you and he and the Holy Spirit, the three of you together in the unity of your Godhead, from before the creation of the world, chose to rescue people from our sinfulness and rebellion against you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus chose and accepted the mission to come and enter this world, to take on human flesh and take on a full humanity, to live as a human being amongst human beings, to know what this world is like in its sin and brokenness, as well as its wonder and amazing diversity. But Lord, we thank you above all, the Lord Jesus was willing to bear the price, the cost of sin, the guilt of sin, and to take it to the cross and deal with it there. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again to new and everlasting life. And Father, as we come to the scriptures this morning, please help us to get a little bit of a glimpse, a little bit of a deeper understanding of what that means, both for him as our Lord and Savior, and for us as his people, as his church, as those who trust in him. We pray that you'd help us to know him better and know you more. Amen. I'm living in Gordon at the moment, and our other church is in Chatswood. So for various reasons, I go to Chatswood quite often, and sometimes go on the trains a fair bit. And I don't know if you ever go through Chatswood Station these days, but they've got these big kind of what used to be billboards, but now they're all electronic billboards. They're all screens, and they're all advertising all kinds of things. And one advert which comes up a lot at Chatswood, I don't know whether you see it around here very much, but we see it a lot in Chatswood, is was the Sydney Morning Herald advert. You noticed the new advertising? Well, it's not new. For the last year or so, the Sydney Morning Herald has been advertising itself as, does anyone know their catchphrase? Minds wide open. Minds wide open. Now, I really shouldn't make too much commentary on the Sydney Morning Herald, but actually that advert slightly annoys me, as I'm not 100% convinced that their minds are quite as open as they like to think. Or maybe their minds are so open that sometimes it's actually fallen out of the side of their head. But there you go, that's another issue. I probably shouldn't go there, probably shouldn't even have said that. But minds wide open. That's actually a really good theme to think about our text that we have before us. This morning. It's up on the screen, and we'll leave it there on the screen the whole time. Thank you, Janice, for reading it earlier. And this is the text that we need to get our heads around, but also we need God's help to understand, as we'll see from the text itself. You see, when we look at the world, most of us have got pretty set expectations. We've got pretty set expectations about how things are meant to work. Where do those expectations come from? Well, those expectations generally come from our upbringing, our experiences. Over time, we kind of form an opinion as to how the world is meant to work and what's supposed to happen. And some things are not meant to happen. They shouldn't occur. Or if they do occur, they're just so strange, we just don't know how to process it, how to compute what we are seeing in front of us. There's a moment a little bit like that in this text. It's been a few weeks, but you have been looking at Luke 24 a number of weeks ago. I know you've had a couple of break for a couple of weeks with talks from, I've suddenly forgotten names. Our fellow OMFers have been going through Isaiah and then I think Philippians chapter 2. But a few weeks ago, you were looking at the earlier part of Luke 24, and now we're back in it. And there are these amazing texts about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And also there are texts about the difficulty that people have in processing and grasping and understanding what's really going on, what's happening in front of them. I want to look at this text under kind of two sort of parts. The first part is the largest part of the text, and I've kind of called it A Piece of Fish and the Nature of the Universe. A piece of fish and the nature of the universe. And that's what's happening in the first few verses there from verse 36 through to 43. And then in the last few verses, we actually find out that we need Jesus. We need Jesus to make minds wide open. We need Jesus to open minds in the end. So what happens in this text? Well, a little bit of background, of course. It is the Easter Sunday. It is the day of the resurrection. And everything that happens in this account is happening on that day. It is the evening of that day. In fact, if it's the evening, in Jewish thinking, it may be even effectively Monday. That's the way they think of it. But once it's sunset, it's actually the next day, technically. But it is the same day, the day on which the Lord Jesus... the women had gone to the tomb and they discovered the tomb was empty. The disciples, a couple of them, Peter and John, had gone to the tomb and they found it empty. And they had a message from the angels at the tomb, had spoken to the women, but the disciples, the 11 and a few others with them, just found it really hard to believe what was happening. Now, the Gospels give different parts of what happens on that day and in the 40 days that follow, but in Luke's Gospel, it then goes on to tell us a story of two people who walk to this village called Emmaus, which is a few kilometers, maybe less than 10 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. It's a fairly long walk, and they're walking there. And as they walk to Emmaus, they're met by this other guy who they don't know who he is. And they talk with him, and they're surprised he doesn't seem to know a lot about the Lord Jesus. So they start explaining to him what they think about the Lord Jesus. But they're sad that though they were following him, he's dead. But they're confused because they've heard accounts that his tomb is empty, but they don't really seem to know what to make of it. These are believers, as it were, in the Lord Jesus, but they don't quite understand what's happened yet. They can't quite grasp what has happened to the Lord Jesus. And they're still struggling and confused. But of course, during that conversation, this stranger starts explaining things about the Lord Jesus from the scriptures. He opens up the Bible to them and explains to them what must happen to the Messiah, what must happen to Christ. And then at that moment when they come and eat together at the end of the journey, they invite him in and he gives thanks and breaks bread with them. They suddenly realize, this is the Lord Jesus. And they're so amazed. You know, they recognize him, but then he instantly disappears, which is a bit interesting and curious in and of itself. They basically, it doesn't say they ran back, but they must have gone back very quickly, as fast as their legs could take them, back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what's happened. By the time they get back, they discover that the Lord Jesus has himself appeared to Peter. Now, we're not given any of the details about how or what happened in that conversation in Luke's gospel, but he's appeared to Peter as well. And that's where we're at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, while they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, hello. That's basically what peace be with you kind of means. It's just a greeting, you know, hello. Just appears. It's a very strange scene. Maybe it's easier for us to understand because, you know, we've probably watched a few Star Trek movies. And, you know, it's like some, you know, some beam me down, Scotty, you know, there's the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared amongst them. Now, Luke doesn't go out of his way to explain how he appeared amongst them. They're probably in the upper room. And from what we know from earlier in Luke and also later on in Acts, where the upper room is still being talked about, it's probably quite a large space. Did he appear in one corner of the room and then just walk in casually into the crowd of the conversation and just say, hello, what happened? I don't know, but they're just gobsmacked. They just don't know what to make of this. They're startled and frightened. The Lord Jesus himself describes their state of mind as being troubled. And later on, a few verses down, it says they still didn't believe it. They couldn't believe what was going on because of joy and amazement. They're just confused and cannot compute what is going on. It says here that they thought that they saw a ghost. Now, this isn't the first time, by the way, that the disciples have mistaken the Lord Jesus for a ghost. In Mark's gospel, when it tells us the account of Jesus walking on the water, initially when they see him, they just can't understand what's going on. So they think, maybe it's a ghost. That was their kind of default. I don't think they saw ghosts on a regular basis and that they just sort of, well, he must be like all the other ghosts we see. That's not what's going on here. I think they just don't know what to make of this strange phenomenon that just does not make sense. Walking on water doesn't make sense. Who can walk on water? Maybe it's a ghost. You know, Jesus was meant to be dead and here he is, you know, full of life right in front of us. We can't compute it. Even though we've been told, even though we're already telling each other, oh, the Lord Jesus has appeared to us. And so even though they already kind of know he's meant to be risen from the dead, they're struggling to get to real grips with the resurrection. And that's a good point for us to think about. You know, we can think that we believe in the Lord Jesus. We can think that we believe in the power of God. We can say, we can tick the box, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. But when confronted with the reality of it, how would we actually respond? Would it still, wow, this is really true, really? How do you understand what's going on? The Lord Jesus goes on to say, well, he asks them a few questions. Yeah, why are you troubled? Why are doubts? Why are these thoughts rising up in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. He's pointing out, of course, that he is the same Jesus who only, what is it? 48 hours, maybe 72 hours before, had been crucified. He is the crucified Lord Jesus. The Jesus, he didn't have remarkable hands or remarkable feet for any other reason than they are the ones which were nailed to that cross. But I'm the same Jesus, the one who went to the cross. The NIV translates it, if you look at that text there, where is it? I need to have my Bible open to the right passage. Where am I? Here you go, Luke 24. I'm looking up on the screen. It says there, verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. Verse 38. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, verse 39. It is I myself. Or Jesus is basically saying, it's the same me. It's the same Jesus that you've always known. Yes, the one who's gone to the cross, but it's the one you've always known. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have meat on his bones. I'm not a ghost. They're still struggling to believe. In fact, Luke uses a very, quite a strong term. I was reading this in the original, and the NIV has it there, verse 41. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have something to eat?" That bit that translates there, whilst they still did not believe. Well, actually, it says, while they were still unbelieving. It's actually quite a strong word that's used in the original. Now, of course, they're unbelieving because of joy and amazement, so it's kind of slightly makes it slightly more positive in some ways. But they still struggle to really put their trust in what their eyes and their other senses are telling them, and what they've heard from Peter, what they've heard from the two disciples, what they've heard from the women. They're struggling to really believe it. And then he says, "Do you have something to eat?" And they gave him a piece of, and I here I have to translate from American to Australian. They gave him a piece of grilled fish, in the NIV that most of us have, broiled. Unless you're an expert in American cookbooks, what's a broiled fish? I have no idea. It's a piece of grilled fish, okay? And he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat grilled fish, okay? And that's why I titled this section, A Piece of Fish and the Nature of the Universe. See, for many of us, we are tempted to be naturalists. Now, that's the kind of default background concept that all of us are given, that actually the world is simply all that is. It's all made out of, quarks and all that sort of stuff, subatomic particles and, electrons and neutrons and protons, and, you put them all together at the right sort of temperature and then they become sort of atoms and molecules. And again, if it's at the right temperature, then, you may get some biology happening, and eventually, give it enough time, it turns into people. That's kind of the default background way of thinking of the world that many of us have. We kind of this sort of naturalistic view of the world. Now, of course, we also, most of us here, have say we would call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus. But I think very often in our minds we kind of battle with these kind of two different ways of looking at the world, and forgetting actually that the Christian view of the world is that actually there is an eternal God who has always been there. And that this world, yes, made up of quarks and electrons and neutrons and protons, and yes, it's made out of molecules, and yes, biochemistry is true, and yes, all that stuff about how we put together can be explained scientifically and so forth, but it's not just all that material. That's really God's way of putting things together. God has created this world and made this world. He is able to create this universe which we're part of. He's able to manipulate it and make it do what it needs to do for his purposes. And when the Lord Jesus rises again, he rises again as a real human being, made up of various particles and arranged in certain ways and all sorts of things, and with the anatomy of a human being, and even still with the wounds from his crucifixion. But God has done this. The universe that we live in is not just the universe of our normal expectations, of how the normal rules of everyday reality. It's the universe where God is in control. He's made it all. It belongs to him. And he has come into this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who lived and died, and then rose again, really and physically. The universe we live in is not just the material world we see, but it's the material world under the rule and reign of the eternal God. Now, that doesn't mean the material world is unimportant. Jesus really isn't a ghost. Now, I've had this debate at CABC before with good friends, and I had this discussion years and years ago. You know, what's the nature of the resurrection? What's the nature of our resurrection going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? And lots of people do kind of have this default kind of airy-fairy notion that somehow the resurrection is kind of all spiritual. It's all kind of at the level of the spirit kind of thing, and we don't really know what that looks like. But when Jesus rose again and he could eat fish. And when we rise again, we will rise again in glorified. Yes, that means we won't sin. Glorified, yes, we won't suffer sickness and so forth, but real bodies, just like the Lord Jesus. It's actually interesting how often eating is connected with the resurrection. And eating is connected with eternity and with the new heavens and the new earth. How many times the images of food and feasting and so forth. Now, that's just saying that at some level, what's going on is very ordinary and understandable. But we're not in this sort of strange spiritual world where everything's different and it's not at all like our reality here. God is going to rescue us as us. As human beings, he raised his Son from the grave, and he's still God and man. He's still man, and he's going to carry on being man forever and ever and into eternity. That's what we were singing about earlier, that song about the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. Of course, that's a picture that goes back to the book of Revelation. But of course, it is the risen Lord Jesus who has come into the world as a human being, who has lived and died and risen again and is now seated at the right hand of God, and who is coming again and who will reign forever. He is the risen Lord Jesus, God and man, and we will be risen with him and like him. I'm getting to the stage of life where more and more things are beginning not to work a little bit, you know, getting a bit grayer. I had a haircut last week or whatever, and I said to myself, you know, the hair's falling on the apron thing, you know, and you look at it. Now, it used to be quite solidly dark brown, but now I'm going, my goodness, there's so much gray in that hair. And, you know, there's other bits of me which don't work as well as they should or take a long time to get better. The promise of the resurrection, yes, of course, God's going to deal with our sin. God's going to deal with our rebellious hearts. And that is crucially and absolutely important. But also God is going to deal with our sickness and our suffering, not by taking away our humanity, taking away our flesh, but giving us bodies just like the body of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an element of mystery, and there are questions we might have. We still have to scratch our head a bit about how this would all work. But it is the clear picture of the New Testament. These guys couldn't compute. Their expectations were not the same. They did expect some sort of resurrection. What they expected, that there would be some great big resurrection at the end of time. So they probably couldn't work out why is Jesus risen, but not everybody else. And they're probably struggling a little bit to fit it into their Jewish first century expectations. Our problem very often is that we probably try to fit Jesus and fit Christian truth into our kind of normal everyday expectations, and we try and reinterpret it. But what the Bible is teaching us is that Lord Jesus is the first instance, the first installment, the leader of the pack, as it were, of the new resurrected humanity. And as we see the Lord Jesus, and as he met the disciples here, then they see what is the true nature of their resurrections as well as his. We don't just live in a material universe, but we do live in a universe where material will be resurrected and raised and glorified to be with God and with Christ forever. Just much more briefly, and just for a few minutes, we're going to look at the last couple of verses there in verses, where it is here. I should have written my own text. Verse 44 and 45. He said to them, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. This is not actually the first time on that first Easter Sunday that the Lord Jesus has had to give a kind of gentle rebuke. Well, in fact, the previous time is a bit more of a firmer rebuke about people's understanding of the scriptures. You see, on the road to Emmaus, he had said something very similar in verse 25. If you've got a physical Bible in front of you, if you've got a Bible on your gadget, verse 25 of chapter 24 says, "How foolish," this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, "how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, they're struggling to understand. Their minds are not really that open. Their expectations are preventing them from seeing what's in front of their eyes. And he's already actually told them what's going to happen a number of times. In both Matthew, Mark, not both, in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at least three times the Lord Jesus has explained that he is going up to Jerusalem, that he is going to suffer, that he is going to die, and then he is going to rise again. In Luke in particular, they're in two of them are in chapter 9 and one in chapter 18. Luke in particular goes out of his way to point out that the disciples just could not understand what he was saying. They just couldn't make sense of what was happening. Part of it is that they couldn't understand how he could die because they had come to the view that he was the Messiah. And how could God allow his Messiah to die when the Messiah was meant to sit on David's throne forever and ever? How on earth could the Messiah die? That was part of the problem. And then we do know that they struggled with this idea of the resurrection. What do you mean by the resurrection? Probably they were thinking that there's going to be a big resurrection at the end of time. Well, how does the resurrection apply to just Jesus? We're told in chapter 18 of Luke, in the third time he predicts his death, he says there, Jesus says to the 12, and he says to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And Luke comments,